Last Sunday evening, we commenced a study on the subject of God's help. And I've never done a study on that subject before. Never felt it was a time to do so, but now certainly is. There's one question we have to ask. For there's something that happens before we enter into God's eternity. And the thing that happens to every man before we enter into God's eternity is death. And that's where we are this morning. Death that leads into God's eternity. Last Sunday evening, you will recall, we made that point that every 2 seconds, somebody dies. And I want to remind you of that again this morning. That's 120 people every single minute. That's huge. And think about that. 2 people every second. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. People have just died. Families plunged into grief and mourning there now. That's what we're talking about. And someday, the day will come when your name will make up one of those 2. And death is no respecter of age or person or anything else. Because that's one thing about death. It's very fair. There's no discrimination. No matter who you are, you will die. And the question must then be asked, where will you be in God's eternity? We read Ecclesiastes 3 there, and it makes the point. Verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. As sure as your birth, as sure as you are born, that's how sure your death is. Absolutely certain, therefore, if you've been born, that you will die. The first thing I want to leave before you this morning is this. Death is inevitable. Death is inevitable. It's absolutely certain. You may know who, and I'm sure you do, you know who Benjamin Franklin was. He was born in America, 1706, died 1790. Now, he was not a Christian, as far as I can detect, but nevertheless, he was there around the establishment of America. He is known as one of the founding fathers of the United States of America. He certainly was a clever man, very, very intelligent man. And he's noted for many famous quotes. He's noted for many things that he said and coined many phrases. For example, I'll give you 3 of them right now. Never leave till tomorrow that which can be done today. He's the man who said that. Never leave till tomorrow what you can do today. He's a hard-working man. Quote number 2. Either write something worth reading or do something worth writing about. And I thought that was intriguing. Either write something that's worth reading or do something that's worth writing about. That's the nature of this man. He was certainly a hard-working, industrious, and adventurous man. But it's number 3. It's probably his most famous quote. Our new constitution is now established, he said. Everything seems to promise it will be durable, but in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. He's the man who said that. Nothing is certain in this life except death and taxes. But he wasn't entirely right there. Because taxes are not always certain. Taxes are legally avoidable. Taxes are also illegally dodged. But death is not avoidable. Death, you cannot dodge. It absolutely is certain. We read Psalm 89 just a few moments ago. Psalm 89, that verse 48, and we sang it. And the psalm says there, is there any living who will not come to the grave? Is there any individual who will not die? And the answer is no. No one who can cheat death. That brings a great solemnity to our hearts this morning. 2 Samuel 14 and the verse 14. Here's what it says. We must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Lovely. Well, not lovely. Nothing lovely about it. A picture, an accurate picture there of us when we die. It's like taking a bottle of water and pouring it on the ground. And remember, when Samuel was speaking here, he was living in Israel where the ground was dry. And if you can imagine chalky, dry ground, and you pour water onto it, you definitely will not gather up. You will not get one single drip again. For the moment it hits the ground, it's absorbed in. And the point is being made there, that's like you and me, someday we will be spilt. Someday we'll be poured out, life comes to an end, and nobody can gather you up again. It's final. I'm sure many of you have had pets, perhaps. And at some point, you put your pet down, and you look at the pet, and you know what has just happened. You cannot undo. Maybe some of you have had a loved one, maybe a spouse, maybe a relative, and you've been to their graveside and you've looked at them as they lie in their coffin, and you know nothing can be done now. That cannot be reversed. We're like water spilt on the ground. You cannot be gathered up again. Ecclesiastes 3, which we read together, is interesting because not only does it say here a time to be born and a time to die, but you know who Stephen Hawking was? The scientist. He's the man who promoted and was a great ambassador for the whole Big Bang theory. He took Einstein's theories of relativity and so on. He took his other scientific facts that he could find. And he got two and two and put them together. And he says he got four, but according to the word of God, he got five. Here's a man who believed there was no God, but that man has died now. Stephen Hawking is gone. And this was the passage that was read at his funeral. Is that not strange? The man who believed in the Big Bang theory, the man who all his life would have made a very proud proclamation that there was no God. Here he is. And there he was, lying in the house of God, apparently. And the word of God had been read over him. And the word of God was right. There is a time to be born. And there is a time to die. And that will be the case with you someday as well. You will also die. Job 30. In the verse 23, it says there, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. And the statement been made there in Job is this, there is a house appointed for everyone to go to, and the house is called the house of death. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's appointed unto every man once. And so I have taken these opening moments just to drive home as clearly as I possibly can. Death is unavoidable. It is absolutely certain. Death is certain. And here's the thing about it. Death can happen at any moment. Any moment death can come, because the reality is when you sit down and think about it, I don't mean to make you into hypochondriacs or anything else here, okay? But every day when we live, there are thousands of ways that we could die. Thousands of ways. It could be a road accident, organ failure, things that you have no control over, and you have no idea when they're going to happen. You could have a simple miss of step, trip, and fall, and die from the impact. You could choke when eating. It's not an uncommon way to die by any means. Death by choking. Violence, a burglary gone wrong, or a fight, or a terrorist attack, whatever the case may be, violence takes many into God's eternity. Even something as simple as a little prick in the finger. A little prick in the finger, maybe by a rose or by a rusty instrument, whatever, and septicemia comes in. Septicemia is one of the biggest killers in the UK. All by a little prick, and your blood is poisoned, and death comes. It could be a bug, it could be a virus, something you can't even physically see or even get your hands on. It can enter into the body and bring you to your death. Thinking just about people under 50. Maybe people under 50 think, well, I've still got plenty of years under my belt. Do you know what the most common, I was kind of surprised by this, the most common cause of death to people under 50 in the UK? Suicide. And road accident. And that shocked me. Those who are under 50, and they might think, okay, I've got many, many years ahead of me. Yet many have taken their own lives, just cannot bear life any longer. Accidents and so on. I tell you, there's any moment of any day that you can be taken into God's eternity, so you have no right to boast and be confident and think you'll be here for years and you're going to think about salvation later on. You have no biblical basis or no common sense basis for thinking that way whatsoever. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you can go to chapter 8 and the verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Ecclesiastes making the point here again. You don't have control over your own spirit. If God commands the Spirit to come, it comes. The Lord doesn't even need to cause a road accident or whatever. He can call the Spirit to come and it will come. The Lord can take you home at any given moment. Now, all that being said, death is inevitable. The Word of God makes that clear. Just in case today you would court the fantasy that you're alive today and you're just going to live every day and not worry about death. That'll be a foolish way to live. I think you should enjoy your life. God has given you life. He has given you blessings. Those things are there for you to enjoy, but you remember you have a Creator and a God. All that being said, the Word of God makes it very clear, Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. And that command, that's the negative side of the command, thou shalt not kill. The positive side to that command then is, thou shalt preserve life. And you and I ought to do everything we can to preserve life. Well, that's eating well, exercising appropriately, treating our lives sensibly. We ought to pursue medical advancements and take medication when necessary and so on and so forth. All of those things are there to preserve life and they are good. And yet the reality is death is inevitable with all our efforts. With all our efforts of keeping fit and all the rest of it. No one will avoid or dodge death. It's inevitable. Secondly, I want to think for a moment here about how unnatural death is. Unnatural. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, hearing the statement that death is unnatural may not be much of a surprise to you, for we've dealt with it on many, many occasions. But if you're not so familiar with the preaching here, perhaps that doesn't sound right. Death is unnatural. Sure, it happens to everybody. Just because something happens to everybody doesn't mean it's natural. Death is not natural. When God made Adam and Eve, He made them to live, not to die. And the very fact that God has made man so that man should live, man in response to that shuns death. Men and women will do and go to great lengths to avoid death. Because it's not natural. We breathe. When you breathe naturally. You're happy to breathe. We're glad of it. and it just comes naturally. But death, we just shirk away from it. Why is that? Because we're not designed, we're not wired by God to naturally die. I just learnt the other week about a man, and you may know of him. His name is James Bedford. James Bedford was married twice. I'm not sure the circumstances. He was a World War I veteran. He was a psychology professor who toured Africa and the Amazon. His name, I must confess, sends a shiver down my spine. James Bedford is the oldest deanimated human on planet Earth. What's a deanimated human? Well, he was the first man, at least that I know of, to be frozen after death. When he died, he had his body frozen. And to this very day, it's inside a thermal sleeping bag, immersed in liquid nitrogen, inside an aluminium pod with approximately 150 other bodies over in America, Arizona. Last year was his 50th anniversary in that condition. The hope there was that someday a cure could be found for his condition and he could be brought out of death once his condition was cured. It's not uncommon there are now many people who have entered into that very idea at great cost. I find that absolutely shocking. Because those people died hoping that someday they'll come back to this world. And when those people opened their eyes, they found that they indeed exist and they are alive and they're in God's eternity where there is no way back. No way back. We can't cheat death. It's all natural. We try to avoid it at all costs, but we cannot. Because we were never designed to die, attempts to prolong life are very common indeed. We don't even like talking about it. The reality is, listen, if I put an advertisement in the papers or whatever, on Facebook or online, that I'm going to preach on the subject of death, I wouldn't anticipate a great crowd here. It's not so common, or rather, it's not so popular to preach on the subject of death. Indeed, if you are a preacher and you preach about health and about wealth and about prosperity and the secret to success in life, I can guarantee you, your church will be well populated. But at the end of the day, what have you accomplished? You've made good business, man. You've made people that perhaps try to squeeze as much as they can out of life. They've got big, fat checkbooks, but when they stand before God on the judgment day, they're absolutely bankrupt, and you're the one who's responsible for leading them to hell. So I don't intend them doing that. I need to warn you of what's real. There is life, there is death, there is heaven, there is hell, and there is one who will save you today. And I tell you, you have nothing to lose by trusting in Christ for salvation. You have everything, absolutely everything to gain. I remember when I was still living at home in Ballymena before I was married, there was an elder that we knew. He was an elder in a local church. And we were astounded at what he said to us one day. He says, the session's meeting. There's going to be all the elders and we're gathering to call in the minister. We're not happy with him. We're not happy because he's always preaching on getting saved. He's always preaching on heaven and hell. He's always preaching about getting ready for the day when you stand before God. And we're going to tell that man we're having no more of this. You preach to us morals. You teach us how to live a good life. That's what we want to hear. And that's what that man called on that session, called their minister in over. I'm not sure what happened. The minister's still there. And the elders. So maybe he did back down and avoided the truths of the gospel? I don't know. But I tell you, what you need to be prepared for is what is very unnatural to you, death. It's inevitable. It's unnatural. Because it's unnatural, we shrink away from it because there's nothing pleasant about death. Because there might well likely be a lot of pain involved. Who looks forward to that? There's the unknown. We don't fully understand what happens there. The unpleasantness of it. There's the reality of meeting God. But the reality is, men and women, like a train coming down the track, that's coming. That's coming. You must be ready. Lastly, this morning, finally, we could say this, death is not final. Death is not final. You see, it's certain, it's unnatural, but it is not final. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job. Job 18. Let's go there. Before the book of Psalms, the book of Job. Job 18. And the verse 14. Job 18:14, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. I want you to see that phrase there, king of terrors. This passage is talking about a man who is, as it were, rooted out of his life, his tabernacle, his body in which he lives. And when he is taken out, as it were, of the body in which he lives, he is not annihilated. Life doesn't stop. The Bible makes it clear that he will bring him to the king of terrors. He will stand before God. And if you're not saved, God will be a terror to you indeed. This is important because there is existence after death. Death is not final. Death is not the end. It's only the means by which you're transported now into God's eternity, either heaven or hell. I want you to see death like that. It's not the stop. It's not like driving down the road and you come to a cul-de-sac and you drive in the cul-de-sac and there's nowhere else to go. Not at all. Death is more like a tunnel. You drive into the tunnel, but you will come out somewhere on the other side. Two destinations, only two, God's heaven or God's hell. This evening we'll be coming back to the subject, but let me just mention this. Men are different from animals. Every bit as much as animals are different from vegetation, whether it's vegetables or trees or stones or whatever. You see, a stone, it's not animated, it just kind of sits there. But a creature, an animal, whether it's a cat or a dog or a wolf or whatever, it's got response. It feels pain. It reacts. It communicates. Stones don't. So animals are very different from stones. Nobody struggles with that. Well, I don't think so anyway. But as animals are different from stones, so are people, humans, different than animals. Why is that? In what way are we different? Well, we're different on many fronts, and we'll look at that at some degree tonight, but for this morning, let me say this. Man has a soul. That's what makes us different. You see, a stone is a stone. An animal will live. An animal will react and communicate, but someday the animal will die and disintegrate, as it were. But the human, we live, we react. And when we die, we go somewhere else. Animals have an end. Animals' life stops. And that's why I think, at least, when you put an animal down, there's just that sense of real, finality. This is it. Not only can I not bring it back, but it's got no existence anymore. It's all over. There's no more consciousness. It's gone. It's gone. But for man, it's different. When we die, we live on. And the question has to be, where do we spend God's eternity? You see, when God made man, he made a man a living body and a living soul. Will you take your Bibles again, please, and turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. This is hugely important. Matthew 10 and the verse 28. Get what the Lord is saying here. He's speaking to people and he says to them in verse 28 of Matthew 10, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the point that's being made here, God is saying to men, listen, to his own people, don't you fear those who can only kill the body. There was a real word of encouragement to the martyrs. As they had been marched out to their stakes, where they would have been killed, wherever the case is going to be, they would walk out with this knowledge in their head, I have a soul, these men at best can only kill my body, but they cannot touch my soul, that belongs to God. But the point is being made here, we have two different parts. Let me put it to you this way to bring a little clarity in. We have a body and a soul spirit. Just to try and bring in the whole of Scripture, the best way I can put it. A body with a soul spirit. And that spirit lives forever, I tell you. So when you die, be conscious of this. There's a spirit that goes somewhere. You know what it's like when someone dies. There's just a difference. There's a coldness about their body. There's a stillness there. And we cannot get away from the fact the body that is in that coffin just looks like a vessel. It's an object. The life is gone. Yet the body's all there. The soul has gone, it's departed. And the question has to be, if your soul departed today, if circumstances were such that God said your time was up, where will your soul be? You see, time is gone, but I'll leave it perhaps for tonight. But understand this, that when someone dies, here's what death is. The soul has left the body. The body goes into the grave. And that soul will go to God's heaven or God's hell. Let's just finish up with one verse here, maybe. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 6 and the verse 23. Romans 6 and the verse 23. And we'll just pick up this evening from where we've left off here, really. 6 and 23. For the way we live, God will respond to us after death. Very well-known verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse makes it clear. You die because you sin. It is sin that has brought death. It is sin that makes certain you will die. If you have ever sinned even once, and you have, we've all sinned multiple times, you are certain to experience death. The thing about it is, death ushers you into God's eternity, but death here gives the idea of eternal death, eternal agony, eternal dying, where there is no hope. When you die, you do not come back. And when God speaks about hell, as we saw last Sunday evening, when you enter into the Gehenna, that's the idea there, the eternal place of death. There's no way back. Just darkness, no joy, an absolute torment forever. The alternative of it is this. You can receive the gift of God. God has said, I will give you salvation. Don't work for it. You don't earn it. I will give it to you. I will give it to you. And you see, you will never be ready for heaven. You will never bow down before God. All you can do is call upon the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me the gift of salvation. Help me to trust in you. Help me to forsake absolutely everything, my works, my effort, my church, my all. Help me to forsake everything and simply trust in you to bring me home to glory. That's what salvation is. That's a joy. It's a joy to forsake everything. There is nothing as liberating. There is nothing as salvation that feels that the chains have been broken. I'm not bound now by my good works. I'm not limited. I'm with Christ. He's in me. I'm in him. I'm heading to glory. That's the joy of salvation. I don't know why you wouldn't want that today. But the Lord says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you salvation. That's the offer today. Death is certain. It's inevitable. It's all natural to you. That's why we shy away from it. But death is not final. It's just the tunnel which takes us into eternity. And where will you be in God's eternity? Let's take our hymn books, please. 599 speaks about the circle being unbroken, and what's meant here is the family circle. Whether there's two or three or four or five in the family, it's like a circle, all right? And the idea is, will that circle be broken in God's eternity? Because you're not there. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss when you close your earthly story. Will you join them in the bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by? Let's sing verses 2 and 5 of this hymn. 599, verses 2 and 5. Let's stand together.